If you haven't done so already, open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, a familiar passage. Me and Mark were joking earlier that by coincidence, it seems, he's always the scripture reader when I preach. And this is the only passage he's been reading for months. So he knows it well, and I hope that you do as well. We are going through the list of what has been called by preachers long before I came along as the eight graces. What does it mean to know Jesus, to grow in Christ? Well, Peter gives us a list here, and it is a list worth pondering. And so I have been preaching one by one through these characteristics. And tonight, we are looking at the second to last one. We're looking at what Mark read as brotherly kindness. I will read it as brotherly affection, but perhaps it should be just simply brotherly love. That's what it is. And the next time I preach, which will be, next month, we'll look at the very last one, and that is just love in general. So we've looked at quite a number of characteristics of Christianity then, of what it means to be a Christian. Peter admonishes us in this letter to continue to grow and to continue to become like Christ. And this is exactly how we do it. And I hope that is your intention tonight as we've come together to study and to worship. And so we've looked at things like building up our personal faith, striving for excellence, what Peter calls virtue. We've looked at increasing our knowledge of being able to control our passions and our desires, and then bearing under trials with a positive attitude, what Peter calls steadfastness. We've also looked at godliness, which is the conduct that you and I develop. This was our last sermon, the conduct that you and I develop because we have a desire to please God. And so are we not just doing what He wants us to do, but are we growing and are we doing things that are even more pleasing to Him every time we do whatever it is we do? Tonight we're going to look at brotherly affection, and the next time, love. Both of these characteristics are things that describe how we interact with other people. The first one, obviously, is going to be as a congregation, as Christians. How do we interact with other Christians? And then the last one will be, how do we act towards people in general? And so in this study, we're going to look at brotherly affection, which is certainly a necessary characteristic of Christian conduct. I think you and I would put that on any list we would ever create if we had to come up with a list like this, that we would love other people of the faith. And so the first thing I want to do, as we have done every time, is I want to define this. What does it mean when we talk about brotherly affection? The word is a very familiar one to us in that city in our nation. Is named after it, Philadelphia. We normally refer to brotherly love, a brother. It's literally, did it go out? That's unacceptable. It literally means the love of brethren, the love of brothers. Obviously not just talking about the males, but we're talking about the females as well. We love our brethren, that is what the word is about. And so Peter tells us here to add to godliness, brotherly affection, brotherly love. In the New Testament, it describes the love with which Christians cherish each other, specifically as Christians. But there is a bond that has been created, a unique relationship in Christ. And because of that, because we share the blessings of God, that we love each other. Christians are charged in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, to display this virtue. He says, let brotherly love continue, the writer there. Then we see in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10, that it's not just something we have, but it's something that we actively increase. Paul says to the brethren there, who were known for their love for each other, he says, concerning brotherly love, we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Indeed, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:22 that you and I have been purified by God for this reason. Now, we normally think of salvation in terms of getting our sins washed away, right? It's a very personal thing. Now we've restored relationship with God. But according to Peter, look at that verse. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart. So you and I are saved for this reason. It's not just about me, but it's about everybody else. Do we love those who have obeyed as well? And so that is brotherly affection in a nutshell. Very, very quickly we've gone through that, but that's what it is. It's very simple. And it is something that provides a true sense of family when you and I think about each other in the faith. Well, why is this so important? Why does Peter put it on this list? Well, the second thing I want to share with you, the second question I want us to ask is, what does it demand of us? What does brotherly love demand of the Christian? And there are a number of things that we need to keep in mind. The first one, and perhaps this is the most important, is that brotherly love is necessary to know God. Now, didn't we just talk a second ago about this is why we've been saved, to love other people? When we read elsewhere in the Bible, look at 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 8, verses 20 through 21. We're going to read them in a minute. But we find out that if we do not love our brethren, if we don't love other Christians, then we don't love God, and we have no idea who He is. We are ignorant of who God really is. So we have to have a sincere love for brethren. Any claim to know God or love Him is impossible without it. So this is what John says in this passage. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so if you and I, looking at this list, I mean, we've studied so many things like knowledge and godliness. If you and I really want to know God and have true relationship with God and therefore grow in the knowledge of Jesus, it's essential that we develop a love for each other. That's why that's on this list. So that's the first reason. Brotherly love is necessary to know God. Secondly, brotherly love is necessary to be a true disciple of Jesus. Now, if you are somebody sitting here tonight who has a lot of animosity, has had conflict with your brethren, who for some reason can't get along, and you don't desire to even fix conflicts and relationships that have been broken for whatever reason, and yet you're sitting here thinking, I'm still a Christian and God will save me and do all of these things, listen to what the Bible is going to say here. You have to love your brethren if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus. That's just the way it works. Look at John 13, 34 through 35. Jesus made love for brethren an identifying mark by which the world can know that we are his disciples. This is how the world identifies us as disciples. And so if we're walking around with hate in our heart, the world's not going to even know who we are. It's not going to know who we belong to. This is what Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so this becomes a form of evangelism. We know elsewhere in the Bible, like 2 John verse 9, that right doctrine is critical to being a disciple of Jesus. We cannot be a disciple of Jesus if we're going around teaching false doctrine. But the world, if you just think about this with me, the world pays little attention to what is perceived to them to be minor doctrinal differences between different churches, between denominations, between groups of people who claim to be true Christians. They don't care about that. They don't know the intricacies of it. What people do notice, though, is love, especially in a world that is filled with hate. So when this love is observed among individuals who come from different social classes and economic classes and racial backgrounds, and we see all of these people coming together in love, the world notices that. Any attempt to proclaim New Testament Christianity will fail to appeal to the world if there is no love. It's just like the saying, people don't care what you know until they know how much you care, right? You have to love people. You have to care about people. It has to be accompanied by a visible demonstration of true brotherly love. And so it's very simple. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus if you do not love your brethren. The third thing I want to share with you is that brotherly love is necessary to be unified. We are here as a congregation, South Green. We have the same plan, the same vision, generally speaking. Maybe sometimes we don't get along. Maybe sometimes there's conflict. But if you and I are going to have unity here, what Jesus prayed for, the very last thing he prayed for before he ever died, we need to love each other. Look at John 17, 20 through 23. We'll read the words of Jesus himself. Unity among brethren is very important because Jesus prayed for it before he died. This is what he said. I do not ask for these only. He's not just talking about the 12 disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may also be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, them even as you loved me. Do you remember Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3? We are told by Paul in this passage that we need to strive for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity and peace. Well, the very verse right before that, chapter 4, verse 2, says it all hinges on bearing with one another in love. There will be times when brethren will sin against one another. In fact, that's to be expected. It won't be surprising at all. But where brotherly love prevails, there will also be forbearance, there will be forgiveness, and it will provide a time for repentance and reconciliation that is necessary to bring people together, united. Well, unless we develop brotherly love, congregations will split at the first sign of conflict. We need to love one another. We need to bear with one another. And so I trust after seeing this that we see the importance of adding brotherly love. We understand why Peter put it here. It makes sense. Well, the next question I have for you then is, how do we go about doing that? How do we develop this? How do we bring it into our life? How do we grow in it? Well, the first thing I want us to know is that you can't have brotherly love if you don't have a pure soul. Love and affection are easily misdirected in our world today, especially when it comes to our sex-crazed society. We get confused. We don't know what love really is, and so it's hard for people to understand that God is calling us to a pure form of love. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through 23. Having purified your souls by your obedience, this is a passage we read a moment ago, to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. You and I have been born again by what Peter describes as the imperishable seed. Therefore, sincere and fervent love is now possible for us. We have been purified. Now we see it from God's perspective. Now we act on His terms. And He tells us what love is. And so if we desire true brotherly love, let's make sure that our souls are pure. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you'll have an opportunity tonight. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've gotten off track, purify your soul tonight so that we can love each other the way we're supposed to. We also see that brotherly love requires that we are taught by God. If we want to have brotherly love in our life, we have to allow God to teach us. Look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10. For those who are truly taught by God, they don't need any instruction. They don't need to be taught how to love, because this is how God works. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10. Paul talking about love, brotherly love, he says, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that is indeed what you are doing to all the brethren. And so Paul's admonishing them there. They say, you get it. You know what you're doing, and this is what you're known for. Well, if we look at the scope of the New Testament, we think about the gospel in general, the good news of Jesus, what we see is the greatest models of love that you and I could ever fathom, that we could ever take into account, that we could ever reflect upon. The Father teaches us the meaning of love by giving us the Son. He did that unselfishly. He gave the Son for us while you and I were sinners so that we could live. And then we see the Son demonstrated. Look at that. Let me just take this off. Then we see that the Son demonstrated that love by the example of His sacrifice. The greatest example of love that the world has ever seen and will ever see again. The more we reflect upon the love and the sacrifice of Jesus, the sooner we understand the true meaning of brotherly love. It just makes sense, doesn't it? This is what Jesus said, John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." And so allow God to teach you. Thirdly, brotherly love requires that you and I spend time with each other. It doesn't make any sense otherwise, does it? For someone to say, "I love my brethren so much that I don't want to be with them." What a crazy notion. You and I are here not just to worship and to praise and to study, but we're here for each other, and I hope that you have come for that reason tonight. I mean, we just can glean this from personal experience. The more that we're around people, the more we come to know them personally, the more we share experiences with them, whether they're good or whether they're bad. And all of that makes it easier to fall in love with your brethren. Be around them. It is not much different than with our own physical family. You know, I had no choice who my four siblings were going to be, but we've experienced life together. We've gone through the hard times, and we've gone through the easy times. Our love and appreciation for one another has increased because of the things that we've experienced. Well, I find it to be the same with the brethren in Christ. Spend time together. Look for opportunities to do it and take advantage of it. Fourthly, we need to pray for each other. We need to pray for our brethren. Now, it's all well and good when we pray for people that we are liking at the moment. You know, we just have a good relationship with this guy or this girl. Things are going well, and so I'm going to pray for them because I really like them and they're really nice to me and they're sweet and all of that stuff. But think about it from the other perspective. If you and I pray fervently for our brethren, especially with those with whom we have some sort of clash, if we're praying for them actively, it's going to be very hard to remain angry at them. I mean, think about that. We're praying to God for their well-being, that they'll do things like understand the Bible better, that they'll do things like love other people better. We're going to start to love them more. It just makes sense. This is why James tells us in James 5:16, pray for one another. Because when we do that, love is there. So pray for each other. And then finally, I want to share a few thoughts with you about my fourth question tonight. And that is, after we've developed it, how do we display it? How do we show other people it? How do we exhibit it? Well, as it affects our attitude toward each other, there are two things we need to do. First, it'll lead us to be considerate towards one another. Considerate of our needs and our weaknesses. Do you remember what Paul says in Romans 15, a chapter devoted to this idea that the strong brother needs to be considerate of the weak brother? You know, we have brethren that just struggle with some stuff. We have other brethren that don't struggle with the same stuff. Well, sometimes when we come together and we want to create harmony and peace, there needs to be some consideration for each other's struggles. The strong brother, Paul says. He says it elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 8 and Galatians chapter 5. That there are brethren who may have a certain liberty in Christ, but he needs to be able to limit that liberty for the sake of another person. In the context of 1 Corinthians 8, he's talking about eating food that's offered to idols. You know, just because there is no idol, and technically you're not sinning against God because you're not worshiping another god, give up that freedom when it bothers somebody else. Limit yourself. That's brotherly love in action. We also see that brotherly love will lead us to be cautious. Now, what I mean by that, when we look at James chapter 4, 11 through 12, is that we are going to be very careful about what we say about each other. Gossip is a major sin in the Bible, isn't it? And unfortunately, it's a sin that many people deal with. But if you have true love for your brethren, you're going to be very careful what you say about your brethren. And you're going to be very careful about judging them. Now, there is room for rebuke and restoration. And there is room for correcting certain behavior. But you need to do it in a spirit of love, not just condemn people. Love doesn't do that. And so we see that it affects our attitude towards brethren. We're considerate of them, and we're not mean to them. But we also see it affects our service towards each other. We see that brotherly love, true brotherly love, will lead us to truly care for one another. This is what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Love will lead us to warn the unruly, to comfort the faint-hearted, to uphold the weak, and to be patient with everybody. Love is multifaceted, isn't it, in its approach to life? Brotherly love will also prompt us to pursue right things. When we have true brotherly love, we're going to strive for the things that make for peace. And we're going to strive for the things that edify one another. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 14, verse 9. And so that's how you exhibit it to each other. And so as we give thought to these things tonight, what it means to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what it means to develop these Christ-like characteristics, may we appreciate the importance of developing a true love for one another. May we think that we have we may think that we already have a strong love for one another, and that may be so. But do you remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:9 through 10? He says to the Thessalonians, you're known for your love, you're doing great, but you need to keep at it. You need to grow it more and more and more. I want to finish by reading this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. And may this prayer that Paul had for the Thessalonian brethren, our brethren, may it be fulfilled in us as well. Paul says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Well, I hope that you'll take that prayer to heart. I hope you'll take this lesson to heart. What you do with it is up to you now, but I hope you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.